Turn with me, please, this morning to Romans chapter 5. And you're probably, everybody's probably thinking, well, you just preached a message from Romans chapter 5 back in November of last year. Joy and reconciliation. Preached 3 sermons on that. Remember that? Well, I'm going to go in a little different direction today. It says in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to preach. Probably going to be a couple of messages. Experiencing God's love. Every time I read this passage of Scripture, I'm overwhelmed by the magnitude of God's love for such an unworthy sinner as I am. And I don't say that just as an empty phrase. I reflect often on the rock out of which I've been hewn. And I'm amazed that God would and could save somebody like me. I'm astounded by the greatness of God's grace, and deeply humbled that the Lord God Almighty would manifest His love for me. And I really feel sorry for people who have never experienced the power of God's love in their hearts, in their minds, in their will, and in their life. Many people, no doubt, can give you facts about the Bible. They may be able to quote Scripture. They will pay lip service to Christ's coming, His death, His burial and resurrection, although that's becoming less and less in the world in which we live. People may be able to give you facts from the Bible, but it's quite another thing to actually experience firsthand the love of God in the soul that changes you forever. See, Christianity is not just being able to affirm certain doctrinal propositions in the Bible. It is a relationship with God in Christ. It is started by the work of the Holy Spirit and cultivated by the power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. A person who has truly been changed by the power of God's love will never again be the same. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, once a sinner tastes that the Lord is gracious, the world and all of its pleasures will never again satisfy him. I'm not saying he won't go after them, but they'll never satisfy him. Once you've tasted the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God, you never want to go back to the way you once were. That's why I don't believe in this idea that if you're saved, that you can lose your salvation. If you're truly saved, the love of God has been put in you. And that lasts throughout all eternity. You see, if the Lord has caused you to experience His love and His grace, you'll find yourself daily communing with the Most High God, hungering for His presence, desiring to talk to Him, desiring to read His Word, desiring to honor and glorify Him by the way in which you live your life. Your life will be ruled by God rather than men. His will become preeminent even over your own will and your own desires. This morning, my hope is that the love of God will overwhelm you. That a sense of His free-flowing grace will cheer your heart and encourage you. Now, first of all, we're going to look at the source of this life-changing love that we experience as believers. You see, all true spiritual love begins and is sustained and brought to fullness and completion by God Almighty. It's one of the reasons why one of the most well-known verses is recorded in the Bible. For God so loved the world. That's where the emphasis is. That God would love anybody ought to amaze us when you understand what we are. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved a people out of every nation, out of every tribe, every tongue. God's people are scattered everywhere in all the world. It's why we take the gospel, why we follow the command to preach the gospel to every creature, to tell men that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The kids' memory verse this week was Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. If you're going to partake of this love, it has to be done in God's way and through God's man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of love begins with God. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Then you look at our passage of Scripture here. Think of how the love of God is brought to us, how we experience it. We experience it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We see God's love demonstrated by the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we see the love of God demonstrated. And then we understand the power of God's love by the results that it produces. Justification. It says in verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, declared not guilty, we now have the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God imputed to us by faith, which enables us to have peace with God. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're saved from God's wrath because Jesus Christ took that wrath and died in our place. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Everything here in Romans chapter 5 points us back to the experience of God's love, beginning with God, demonstrated by Christ, and then the result that it produces in us. We're saved from wrath. We have the righteousness of God. We have a right standing before God. Our sins are forgiven. We now joy in God because we've been brought back into His good favor, which is what reconciliation is. And that is accomplished through the work of Christ. The love that God has for His people is as eternal as He is. See, God has loved me from the foundation of the world. How amazing is that? Jesus prayed about it. It's one of my favorite verses over there in John 17 and verse 23. This is the Lord's Prayer, where Christ is praying to the Father on behalf of His people. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me, saying that God loves me in the same way that He loved His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternally one with the Father. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. I like to put these two phrases together to get the meaning of this passage. The last phrase of verse 23, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Verse 24, the last phrase, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. You see, the love that God has for His people is as eternal as He is. Long before the world began, God the Father chose us in Christ in spite of what He knew that we would one day be. This love is unconditional. And we see this stated throughout the Scriptures. Perhaps not one of the most clearest passages is Ephesians chapter 1. I've often called it a New Testament psalm of praise. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. This love started, the love that God has for His people, started before we ever existed, before creation ever was. And that love that God has is unchangeable. He said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's love for me is as eternal as He is. It's never changed. It never will. It is as eternal and as immutable as He is. And that's why He gives us such a definite connection and correlation of His purpose regarding salvation and how it will all turn out in Romans 8. Many people call it the golden chain of redemption, starting in verse 28, but we'll go to verse 35. The result of this predestination, calling, justification, sanctification, ultimately glorification, it's based on that purpose that we'll never be separated from this love. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. God's love is unconquerable. It can never be defeated. He said in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Once you are a partaker of this love, the purpose of God being worked out, and you experience it, you are going to experience it for all eternity. Nothing can separate you. As we ponder this truth, shouldn't our hearts be overwhelmed and our spirits be in awe that we understand that the inexhaustible source of love, the God who rules over all, who is eternal, immutable, omnipresent, omniscient, sovereign, God loves me. And He's demonstrated that love by sending His Son. Now, what makes this even more interesting in my mind is when you consider who the recipients of this love is. Those who experience this love, who are they? Now, we look at things a lot of times just based on human rationale and perspective. As a general rule, we normally love those who love us first. That's the way it is. People usually love others based on what they see in them, some good traits or outstanding qualities. Some people may even say that you know people who are lovable, that you have a great deal of respect for, and you love them. They're your friend. They're your family. Most of our concept of love is all reciprocal, meaning that it's conditional. If somebody hates us, we normally don't love them too much. In fact, if somebody hates us and we find out about it, there's part of that old nature that rises up and says, "I'll not tolerate this." Because people want to be liked. They want to be loved. And the truth be told, all of us think way too highly of ourselves than we ought to think. God doesn't love that way. He didn't look at Tom Ross and say, "You know, there's something good in him. I think I'll love him. I'm going to love him because of who he is, what he's done." Because God knows the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He knew everything about me. But you know, there was not one thing that God could say as He looked at my life, "You know, that's why I'm going to love Him." Fact is, He loved me in spite of me. In spite of what He saw in me, in spite of my rebellion, my waywardness, my hatred, my blasphemies, my transgressions. consider the objects and recipients of God's love right in our text. He loves those who are without strength. What a perfect description of every sinner. You're without strength. Spirit, there is nothing you can do to earn God's salvation. You don't have the strength to do it. You don't have the moral fortitude to do it. You don't have the physical abilities to be perfect. You're without strength. God loves weak people like me. I saw a meme this morning. I shared it before church on Facebook where a guy is drowning in the ocean and God reaches down and saves him. I think about that. That's what God does when He saves people who are without strength. We're drowning in sin in the world with no hope of recovery. And God reaches down right where we are. Those of us that are without strength, without hope, without God in this world, and He's the one that lifts us and rescues us. It's illustrated when Peter was walking on the water toward the Lord and he looked at the storm and he began to sink. And the only thing he could say is, "Lord, save me. I perish." Because he understood he was without strength. And so it is in the work of salvation. Without strength. Powerless to bring forth even one spark of affection for God, unable to produce even one good work that would catch His eye and win His approval or merit His esteem. Sin has rendered us so helpless, so depraved, that we're unable to produce anything that is remotely pleasing to God in and of ourselves. See, now, preacher, I just don't like that, and I don't believe it. Well, you're wrong. Because here's what the Bible says. Romans 8, verse 7 and 8. Does that shock you? You see, I believe in the authority of God's Word. And if you think man by nature is good, you're wrong. There's none good. No, not one. I get it from the authority of God's Word. But look what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Meaning that the old nature, the fleshly mind, is hostile against God. It's at odds with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. When the word flesh here does not mean your physical body. It means the carnal, sinful nature that you received due to Adam's sin. Everybody's got it. That's what the flesh is. It's that old nature. It can't produce anything that pleases God. That's why free will can't save. Your will is in concert with a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked and a mind that is carnal and against God's law. God has to change all that because you're without strength. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Have you ever seen somebody dead at a funeral respond to anything? You ever seen that? Ever listen to the conversations as people pass by And the guy raise up and say, "Well, I didn't know you felt that way about me. I'm so happy. I'm pleased to know that." No. Dead. Unable. Spiritually. To hear, to see, to move. Without strength. Dead. In trespasses and in sins. He goes on, verse 8. Of Romans 5. He says in verse 6, we are without strength. Verse 8, for God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Again, these are not people who are lovable. Sinners. We are those who have continually broken the laws of God. God loves those who have not sinned once or twice, but 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. All of our lives are stained by a succession of sins, whether they be sins of omission, things that we know are right and we don't do them, or sins of commission, things we know that we shouldn't do, but we willfully do them anyway. You got a boatload of those. Now, some have sinned more than others, but all of us who have experienced God's love have to honestly confess that we're sinners who have fallen short of God's glory. You think about this. We have sinned against the very one who loved us and gave Himself for us, who was willing to take all of our sins, our misdeeds, our blasphemies, and have all of that, the mountain of your sins, were laid upon the body of Christ on the cross. But he goes on even further. He says, we're without strength, we're sinners, and in verse 10, he calls us enemies. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved, not by what we do, but by His life. Enemies. We weren't friends of God. Rather, we were rebels. We were enemies. We were despisers of His Word, His ways, and His laws. Some in greater demonstrations than others. But we were all enemies of God. Until we were brought to the light, we were in love with our sin and ourselves. The Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That was our condition. So as we consider this thought of experiencing God's love, should not our hearts be humbled and amazed that God would find it in His holy heart to love even one of the sons of men? Even one who are so unrighteous, unholy, branded as sinners, declared enemies against God. You see, this magnifies the greatness of God's love for His people when you consider the condition that they were in and their unholy character. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. If depravity is not, if preachers don't tell sinners who they are and what they need, if they think they can get to heaven based on their own deeds, they will never understand an accurate presentation of the gospel. In order to be saved, you've got to look outside of yourself, because you're an enemy. You're without strength. You're a sinner. You're a lawbreaker. There's nothing in you. To be saved, you've got to look to Christ. That's why John the Baptist, the first time he laid eyes on the Lord, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You see, as enemies, we should have been executed, but rather we were saved and delivered. As sinners, we should have felt the eternal and infinite punishment of hell. Instead, we are justified by His grace and absolved of all guilt. God loved us in spite of what we were and what we are. And it magnifies His purpose of grace and His application of that grace. And it ought to amaze us when we consider how powerful it is when God changes a poor, helpless sinner and transforms their life. Do you know Him? Again, I'm not asking if you know all the facts. I'm asking, do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you have a relationship with the lover of your soul? See, Christianity is not just following some rules. It's a relationship with a loving God in Christ and by the power of the Spirit. Next week, we're going to look at the demonstration of this love and how we experience the result of what Christ did. Let's all stand.